You know, it really is amazing the life that God has set in terms of what we experience here on this earth. You know, we think of the fact that he keeps us finite. He allows evil to still exist in the world. And what that would mean in terms of things being easy and hard, things that would be good and bad, things that would be happy and sad, right, in terms of what we experience here on this earth. I do believe that God allows that to teach us things, to build character even through hard things, as well as help us wishing and desiring a place where there will be perfection and all good, and that will be heaven, and that's what we wait for. But what I find typically is people don't really need help with the good things. They need help with the bad things. And that's why we deal with grief this morning, something we all need to know. You know, recognize that there are various situations in our life that will cause grief. You know, most commonly we think of the passing of a loved one in terms of the loss that we suffer through that. You know, it can be a broken relationship. It can be a broken loss of work, a loss of income, or a loss of a pet, or whatever, in terms of all the things in our lives that would cause us to be separated from things we built expectation on or desire on or whatever. And so therefore, don't be surprised when you lose something, where ultimately something dies or ends, that you experience grief. You know, so therefore, it's not if I'm going to experience grief, it's when I experience grief. And again, that's why it's something we all need to know. And what I would say, when things come across our path, the more unexpected they are, or how sudden they are, the more grief there will be in terms of not being able to prepare or plan for the passing or the loss of what we're dealing with. But then the next thing I want to talk about, though, is where grief comes from. Why do we experience grief? And this came to me probably 10 or 15 years ago when I would talk to people that were dealing with the lost one, and people would talk about there being a hole in their heart. And then I came to the realization that there really is. There really is a hole in your heart when you're experiencing grief. See, we are dependent people. We are relational people. And by definition, as we form relationships and we interact with people, there are certain needs inside of ourselves that are fulfilled by virtue of connecting with things, connecting with circumstances, connecting with pets, you know, whatever it would be in terms of that. And basically, when we recognize that we're fulfilling those things by virtue of someone else, when we lose that, there is literally a vacuum in our hearts in terms of that person isn't there anymore, that circumstance isn't there anymore, in terms of whatever I have given over of myself to them. Like, when we think about just how dependent we are, and again, by the way, this is not bad, this is just normal. Like, what happens between a parent and a child? What happens between siblings? Like, by definition, you are making connections, needs are being met just by virtue of being in the presence of someone. You know, when you think about the need for significance, you think about the need for purpose, you think about the need for company in terms of just being around someone. And again, when that now is lost, your heart is looking for that person, looking for that circumstances. And in the absence of that person, what fills that gap is the grief you have over that. And again, it's a natural and normal process that we go through. And again, we will all face it at some point in time in our life, because again, this world is finite. This world is evil. We will suffer loss, but realizing that God intended it that way. God desires for us, well, he never desired death, but he recognizes its reality, and he wants to use that. He wants to develop something in us by virtue of that. So now, the next slide kind of deals with what is the common process of grief in terms of what people normally deal with. And what's amazing to me is when you look at these dynamics and the fact that people have, you know, evaluated this, looked at this, again, it's so consistent, we have to recognize that it's just part of the process of grief. And you have to go through it. It's not something you avoid. It's something you work through the process for. And so the first step of what is commonly present in the grieving process is denial. And basically, it's not necessarily denying events, not denying that the person has passed, but a kind of refusal to accept the loss, or denying the grief because the pain is too intense. Like, I just can't manage that. So again, we avoid it. We find a way to displace it in terms of activity or, you know, whatever. And so therefore, you know, we just have to recognize that's an aspect of what we deal with in terms of addressing the loss. I do believe that the penchant that people have these days to us to do a celebration of life as opposed to a funeral is part of that. Like, ultimately, it's not bad to celebrate someone's life. It's not bad to recognize all they have been to people. But to see that the most necessary thing that's happening in a service like that is not about the person. It really is about you. It is about you grieving your loss, starting the process, recognizing the reality that this person is gone, that this thing has happened. Again, I've lost my, not having a funeral for a loss of health, but I lost my health. Now I don't have what I thought I was going to have. You know, all those things, like, it's just funny how in some ways to celebrate someone's life, I'm almost denying. No, like, I don't want to be sad. Don't cry for me. You hear people say that? When I go, don't cry for me. You know something? You better cry for me. You know, and not me personally, but like if you're not touched in that way, like if you're not moved, if you're not grieved by virtue of I was your father or husband or what, like again, I'm making it personally be funny, but the point being is that you should be sad. It's naturally so. Why do we try to ignore that by let's just do. Again, I think that's part of the denial. And so I think you have to rethink what we call what happens when we're processing the death of someone. The other stage, or again, it's really it's not a second stage. These things flow in and out in terms of dealing with grief. The next is anger. And so therefore, again, another thing you experience as you're dealing with grief, it's all muddied in terms of your emotional state at that time. A lot of things get thrown in. In terms of as you're dealing with your sadness, you oftentimes are dealing with other emotions at the same time, but oftentimes anger is there. When the loss can no longer be denied, feelings of unfairness emerge, giving rise to anger and resentment. The anger may be focused on oneself, others, on the person or thing lost, or on God. And so therefore, you hear someone talking about, again, even anger at myself, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that in terms of, again, being mad at myself. Mad at, how dare those people do that? Or why didn't they do that? Or how come it happened that way in terms of what people did? Or even, like, why didn't they get tested? You know, why didn't they go to the doctor? You know, why did they have to die like that at that time? Again, even mad at the person. Or again, certainly on God. Like, God, why didn't you save them? God, why didn't you answer my prayer? God, why did you let this happen? And again, this is a natural part of the process. Like, that anger is not wrong. It's just you have to make sure that it's guided in the right direction, that it doesn't lead to bad things. But to when you're mad, realize that's healthy. Again, rather than, like, I'm really sad, Pastor, I just lost someone. Good. You should be sad. I'm really mad, Pastor, because I just lost someone. Good, you should be mad. But now what do we do? But see, part of this and part of why grief is a process, not a point in time, is we kind of have to work through things. Again, think about, just think about like a chunk of your arm taken off. And now all of a sudden there's a hole in your arm. And there's going to be a hole in your arm for a while. But you know what your body is eventually going to do? It's going to use its stuff in terms of what God has done, and eventually skin is going to form. Blood vessels are going to reform in terms of what the body does to reestablish itself. And that is the grief process. There's a hole in your heart. There's a hole in your life. Something, again, you were dependent on, expecting in, desiring, is no longer there. So again, whatever that was, now is gone. So again, your heart has to be filled by virtue of other things that come in. But again, sometimes you deny the grief. Sometimes you get angry in terms of what's going on. But again, you have to work through it. So then the next slide gives the next part of the process, which is depression. Despair and hopelessness replace anger at this stage. and maybe accompanied by a lowered sense of self-worth and feelings of guilt. It is easy to feel alone and forgotten and question things, especially asking why. And so sometimes, again, there's this guilt, like it's you're mad at yourself in terms of what you didn't do, but then you're guilty about that. Why didn't I do that? I'm going to beat myself up. Why couldn't I see it the way I should have had it? Why didn't I make the decision that I should have made, or whatever it might be? And then, I mean, this lonely feeling is about the fact that other people aren't grieving like me. Other people don't understand me. Like, I wonder to what extent, again, if you've experienced grief, you know exactly what I'm talking about, that you're suffering this sadness. You walk into a room and, like, no one else understands this. No one else is in the same place. You know, something happened to me on 9/11, when 9/11 happened. And again, we all experienced sorrow and grief of the loss that suffered. Something that I recognized that was different about that grief is it was everyone. Like, you walk into a room, you walk into a store, you walk into a restaurant, everyone is experiencing the same grief. And I think that is the power of relationship. That's the power of the services and the get-togethers and the gatherings where now everyone else is in the same place. I don't feel alone because, again, this grief is isolating because people just don't understand. And there is a part of that. There's a part that, you know, I mean, it's going to be a point later on. Everyone grieves differently. And again, you're affected in the way that you're affected. You know, one thing I do tell people in terms of dealing with grief is in many ways you can think about that grief as a trophy to the person. Because the only reason why that person's death affected you more than someone else's death, a lot of people die, but why did that person affect you? Because of their impact on you, because of how you connected to them, how dependent you are on them. So your grief is really a trophy. Look at how great this person was. This is how big the hole in my heart is. But again, sometimes that leads to feeling forgotten. Sometimes again, you have expectations. People aren't calling the way they should. People aren't sending cards the way they should. Or again, have people forgotten what I'm going through? So on one level, you feel alone. On another level, you can feel forgotten. And then especially asking that question, why? And we have to recognize that that why question is so often not resolved. At least not resolved in a way that's going to be satisfying to you. And so therefore, you know, another question to ask rather than why is how. How is God going to use this? How is God going to work through this? How is God going to provide for me in the context of this? Because we do have to recognize there is a great consolation that comes to us as believers in Jesus that the world just does not have. Like, again, if you do not have a place of resource and refuge and recognition in terms of a God that is with you and a God that can help you from the inside out, you are missing something. But it's very common for, again, part of what happens in grief is depression. You know, and even though I'm getting to, like, I'm presenting these, and again, other people, you know, anyone would talk about these things, it's not like, okay, step one, you're through that. Step two, now you're through that. Oh, step three. Oh, no. Again, it flows in and out. So again, you will be angry, sad, you know, alone, depressed, deny, like within minutes. Or it was Tuesday, now it's Thursday, and I'm in a different place. I'm not following the order. You know, for us, you know, obsessive compulsive, I want to know the order. Give me the order. I want to be a... No, it doesn't work that way, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't work that way. You're not broken if it doesn't work that way. But then another part of the process is this time of acceptance. And I believe what that means is, again, that hole that's in you, like whatever dependencies you had, whatever expectation you had, whatever desire you had, like did I say connectedness, whatever connectedness you had to that other person, is being resolved. Like all of a sudden I was afraid, Now I recognize I don't need to be afraid. I was mad. Now I really don't need to be mad. So the acceptance is about all the things that are wrapped up in the loss that you're suffering, and now it's resolved. So again, now that I'm more whole in myself, that the hole that was in my heart that was, again, given to the circumstances, given to the relationship, given to the person, given to the pet, you know, whatever it might be, it now starts to get full. And the thing you have to recognize in acceptance is just because you're coming to a place of being settled in the context of your loss, it's not an offense to the person. Well, like, you're not denying the person, or you're, I mean, some people hold on to grief because I got to hold on to this because I have to remember the person. I have to honor them with how sad I am. No, that's not certainly what God would want, but you have to recognize when grief just changes. Like, whenever you talk about the loss of whatever it is, you will always be sad, and you should always be sad. Like, your mom died, your dad died, my mom and dad. Like, you're never going, oh, am I glad? Like, no, like, it's always, but how the sadness affects you is, again, what God would desire to change. And again, you get to that place where, again, I'm just more settled in terms of where I am processing all the things that are involved in it. The second or third thing I want to talk about is, what does God think of grief? I mean, first of all, Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 describes Jesus as a man acquainted with sorrows. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from where the people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. So again, it's again, he's familiar with sorrow. He's familiar with suffering. I mean, just imagine how hard it was for Jesus to live on this earth. Just think about all the things that he understood about what a person should be, what the world should be, in terms of righteousness or kindness or love or grace or whatever. Like, when you're perfect and you're surrounded by imperfection, I mean, part of that is mad, but part of that is sad. Like, I'm deeply saddened that the world has said no to God and is experiencing all this brokenness because they've said no to God. And so I think that's why Jesus was acquainted with sorrows. I mean, we know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? The one when kids are tasked to memorize scripture, John 11:35, right? Jesus wept, right? We all know it. But do you know when Jesus wept? It's very significant when Jesus wept. He wept in the context of raising Lazarus from the dead. So basically, he processes with the sisters. Now he's standing before the grave, all the people are surrounded. I think one reason why Jesus wept is because he was identifying with the sadness of people, that his compassion was compassionate towards them. But then he also recognized that I am a model. I think, and not that he's like me, I would say I'm supposed to be proving a point here, and I don't think Jesus is doing that. But in terms of him seeing that even though I know I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, I'm crying over the loss of my friend. And so again, what does God think about grief? Jesus wept in terms of internalizing the loss that people suffer. I mean, the second beatitude, Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Like, there's an aspect of what God recognizes in the context of the sadness, the grief that we suffer, is he blesses that in terms of how he regards it. But I think part of the blessing that God is pointing to is that they will be comforted. And so therefore, your sadness is never the last thing. It's never the final thing you say about something, because God is always pointing to you to something else. But it is true to say you shouldn't move. You don't feel like you have to move there quickly, or at a pace that other people expect. Like, you be sad for as long as you feel like you need to be sad. But just realize at some point in time, God wants to comfort you. And he's going to be by your side. And he's going to make you help you process that grief in a way that ultimately gives benefit toward you, honoring the person that or the thing that has you have lost, and also be available to people and to his mission and his work. But again, blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. The Psalms are full of David and others expressing a range of emotion in the process of hard things. Like, you will see those four steps or those four parts of grieving, denial, anger, depression, and acceptance in the same psalm. I mean, if you're familiar with the Psalms, if read any of them, I can't believe this is happening. God, why'd you let this happen? I'm really mad about this happening. God, I'm really sad that you made this happen. You know something, God? You're great, you're glorious, you should be lifted high. That's probably at least 50 Psalms. But it shows, again, God welcomes that. He desires you in terms of expressing your heart, expressing your emotions to him. God is not dismissive he does not unwelcome hard things we say to him in terms of how we are processing life. I go to it again, that God made it this way. It's part of the reality of us being finite and the world being sinful. And so by virtue of that, hard things are going to happen. We're going to lose things. And again, when we recognize the grief that is there, again, we have to process it in the right way. And bringing it to God is certainly going to be one. There's a whole book of the Bible committed to Lamentations. A book of the Bible that committed to someone complaining, someone questioning, and someone being sad. Now, it is only 5 chapters, so I think God is somewhat saying, like, don't stay there. Like, we don't need 20 chapters of Lamentations, but 5 chapters to show that it's okay if you're sad and you're lamenting, you're grieving over how hard things and bad things and loss. So again, I think that's the way what God does, what God thinks of grief. Going to have to go through the next slide pretty quick, and it's going to be hard. What are God's provisions for grief? The first one is 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, where it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." So what I want to point you to is God calling himself something here. He is the God of compassion and the God of all comfort. God knows exactly what you're dealing with. Jesus lost his father. Jesus lost friends. Jesus lost relationship in terms of people rejecting him. So again, he was familiar with sorrow. And so therefore, like, if you can even imagine God's compassion being increased by virtue of Jesus' experience on this earth, I don't believe that's actually true, but maybe on some level that Jesus identifies with us more in terms of going through things. But again, just realize that God is the God of compassion. He identifies with you. He recognizes who you are. He recognizes how you have engaged with life. He recognizes why you're sad and the way you're sad and how what level of sadness you are. He knows that, and he cares about it, and he wants to comfort you. He wants to be available to you. So again, he is the God of compassion and the God of all comfort. Psalm 34:18 is another expression of God's heart towards those people that are brokenhearted, I believe. So Psalm 34:18, do we have it? "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." Again, close to the brokenhearted. He wants to be available to you. He recognizes that at times we will be brokenhearted and will even say oftentimes the thing we're brokenhearted about. He said, that's the right reaction. That's what you should. But I'm close to you. I desire to be present with you. I desire to hear you. I desire for you to bring all the confusion and the whys and the whats and the whos and the wherefores and bring it to me, and I'll be close to you. See, sometimes the way people are, when someone is sad and, I don't want to talk to them. Don't want to, you know, Debbie Downer or Johnny Non-Jovial. I couldn't come up with something. You know, you know, that's not God. God wants to be with you in that. Next point. I mean, though, again, those who mourn will be or can. And the reason why I put can there is that the extent that you will be comforted by God is to the extent that you know him. Like part of the message around grief is how much dependence are we putting on things and people and circumstances, and how much dependence we are putting on God. And so to the extent that grief becomes unhealthy, I just about guarantee it's because there was something that you depended on in a way that God would not want you to depend on. That it should have been depending on God for that. And I think grief can be part of that process where I now learned that. Yeah, you know, maybe I was really depending too much on this thing, but I can depend on you, God. You are God. You are sovereign. You are able. You care for me. You provide for me. Again, you will be comforted by God if you come to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this in terms of, I promised I'd go to this scripture last week. Brothers and sisters, who we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So again, this is the affirmation that God accepts grief. It's okay to grieve, but with your grief as a believer in Jesus, you always have hope. And I really like the next statement. Grief recognizes the end of something, but it is also the beginning of something else. And that is true all the time. Yes, you've lost someone. Yes, it's sad. It is the end of something. Something, again, you will never have that again. That is what grief is. But then there's always now something else. Like, what is God going to teach you about learning to live without that person? That pet, that job, that income, that... What is God going to provide for you? What other relationship will God provide in the context of this process where now all of a sudden, oh, that heart hole is filled by someone else rather than that person? There's always something else. And I think that's what hope does, right? Hope says, yes, I'm very sad, but when I look to the future, God has a will. God has a plan in terms of, again, what I hope in terms of himself. Revelation 21:4, again, in terms of God's heart, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To know that at some point in time, we're just going to be free from all that's hard, all that's sad, all that makes us mad. And I think that might be the end of that slide. Oh, there you go. Yeah, so again, Psalm 35 is, again, not just another provision, again, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. We may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Again, as we incline ourselves to God, as we make ourselves available to what he can do on the inside of us, see, part of the benefit of grief is we do and can make ourselves more available to God. Like we do tend in grief to say, like, I don't want the things of the world. Like, in some ways, it's almost like, I don't want to be happy. Oh, I want to grieve. And so therefore, you tend to not engage with things of the world. But now, as now you're in your silence and in your pain, you're almost more open to God. Because you know that he's there. And you know that you can believe. And you know that you can engage. And so to know, I think that's why, again, sadness may be for a time, but rejoicing comes if we allow God to produce that in our life. Some practical insights in 3.5 minutes. Everyone grieves differently, and we must be patient in the process. We must be patient with ourselves, and we must be patient with other people. Again, don't let other people tell you how long you should grieve. Again, it's not like, okay, I'm denying, don't do that. Be aware that now all of a sudden you're grieving and boy, I'm really mad. That's normal. I'm really depressed. That's normal. And so you grieve the way, and part of the process of grieving is just what it is. Like you just go through the process and at some point in time, you will get healing as long as you engage with positive things, healthy things in terms of what will be on the slide. Grief tends to be invasive in the beginning, but less so as time goes on. Like, don't be surprised by that. Where again, you lose someone in a short time and you're cooking, you're driving down the road and you are bawling your eyes out. You are struck in with grief. Like, I didn't think about the person. I didn't necessarily pass something by. It's just boom. It's there. And that's just the way it happens in terms of. So again, don't be surprised. If at a drop of a dime, you can laugh and you can cry. Again, in the sense of you losing something, don't be surprised that at first it's invasive. You're not in control of it. It just comes. And I would say cry. Because cries are healing. Cries are processing. Cries are venting in terms of all the things that are inside you and you're just letting them out. It's part of what God equips us with. And so they're, oh, I got to stop crying. No. You know, 2 years from now, you're crying in the same way you did a month after. Oh, we can talk about that. But you're a month after, you're a week after, and it's invading you. Yeah. And just realize at some point in time, it won't be as invasive. You will prompt, oh, I did pass the thing. I did look at a picture. I did, you know, eat the food or cook the thing that my mom always cooked. And you know, that's how it tends to go. Talk to people and to God and be honest about all your emotions. Do not shut yourself off. Like that hole that is in your heart, God would desire for that to be filled by whatever. And don't say, well, again, I was hurt before. I'm not going to be hurt again. I'm not going to. No, that's not the way the world works. That's not the way God would desire for you to manage your heart. Talk to people. See what God is providing. See what God is leading you in. What comfort are you bringing other people that God has given you? So talk to people. Talk to God. You express it all to him and do your best to differentiate emotion. Again, when you're sad, there's a lot of other things that can come in terms of, again, I'm mad, I'm afraid, I'm worried. Afraid is the same. But again, the point being is that there's a lot of different things that come, like, am I important? Am I significant? What does this mean for me? You know, all these things that can come in, and just differentiate them. Because I do believe that God's word and God's truth to you, to each emotion, is different. And so, therefore, grief can just be a, like, why am I still so sad? You're really not sad, you're mad. Or you're afraid, and you're masking it like it's grief. Like, you're afraid because of the person passed, so the most natural thing, oh, I must be this way because of, no, you're really afraid. You're really angry. You're really insecure. You're whatever it might be. So again, do your best. But again, don't be like me. That would be like scientific and, you know, like a guy would typically go, let's break this down and figure it. And I'm not saying that, but just do your best to realize that there are things that are cross-contaminating, for lack of a better term, in terms of your grief. Draw close to God. You know, it seems cliche, but again, if God promises comfort, then come to God. Go to him. You know, the five P's of the, you know, you'll have to ask me later. There's a message on this website for the five P's of the Christian life. Best thing, yeah, you could understand in anything in life. Again, be aware of grieving too much, too long, or too little, or other unhealthy reactions. Like, watch that the grief is not changing. Again, it doesn't mean you're broken, doesn't mean you've done something wrong, but in terms of your process, in the process of grief, that now I'm 3 months, I'm 6 months, I'm a year out of it, and the grief is the same. All right, well, you're probably not you're not processing this in the right way. So let's think about what's going on. All I'm saying is just be aware of that. Be conscious of that in terms of just what is ultimately going to be healthy to you. Like, you talk about the sadness you have to a person that's lost, and now you become unhealthy because of that. I imagine that person wouldn't want that anyways. And so therefore, to recognize you have to go through the grief process. Again, the process itself just naturally works its way out. But it can become unhealthy when, again, the grief doesn't change. You know, when I talk about drinking, I talk about all the unhealthy ways that people, you know, operate in terms of what they do to mask things, what they do to compensate for things, what they engage with to promote happiness or depression, whatever you are, you know. So you got to watch out. Like the world does that. The world says, okay, like let's get numb, let's take drugs, let's do again. Let's solve the body because I really don't want to address the heart. Like, we are people, let's address the heart and the body will come online. Like, it's the inside that matters more than the outside. And I promise you, you drink, you drug, you do things that are unhealthy on the outside, and you will break the process of what needs to happen on the inside. And so just allow God to be who he has claimed and declared himself to be. But that is only found in faith. That is only found in engagement in terms of him. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we are grateful that you are a God that recognizes grief, that we are not broken when we grieve. In fact, I think we understand something a little bit better about you and ourselves when we do. I just pray that you be with everyone that is grieving. Be with everyone as we have grieving down the pike in terms of what we would understand about you, what we would understand about ourselves, what we would understand about how we are depending on things and people, and whatever is unhealthy about that, to direct it towards you. Father, again, I just thank you for being that kind of God and being very compassionate to us, promising us that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, Father, all the comfort, all the consolation that you would make available, I pray it would be palpable for those who are seeking you. And so we just thank you for this time. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.